So these are just four areas that are kind of fundamental areas that I think believers like.
My hope is that it inspires you to think about where God is trying to grow you. And so week one, we looked at the impact God can have in our lives when we begin the new year with better priorities. We looked at Matthew 6, 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And prior to that, it talks about all the things we worry about, right? And God is saying, Jesus is saying to us, there is a distinct order, right, to this life that he has set up. And it starts with a pursuit of him. And then everything follows. So when we put God first, the rest of our lives fall into order. When we get this backwards, we can expect things to suffer. When God is not first in our lives, then we can expect the other things to kind of suffer. Week two, we talked about how people, God uses people in our lives. I mean, if you go back to the Genesis account, we see God creating all sorts of things. We know he creates humans, right? He creates Adam. Sees Adam is alone. He says, this isn't good. Adam can't be alone. Creates somebody for him so we can be in relationship with one another. And then we looked at the principle in Proverbs there where it talks that the righteous choose their friends wisely. Why does it say that? Because I think God knows something. The people we hang out with can shape who we are becoming in Christ. It can also have the adverse effect. So people become a big part of this process that we are in. Last week, week three, we covered having a healthy fear of the Lord can help us make better choices. And so we talked about that. The beginning of wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. What does that look like? What does that mean? What does it mean to have a healthy fear of the Lord? And how does that impact our choices? And then this morning, like I said, we're going to start landing the plane here. We're descending out of the clouds, and we're going to look at what it means to be a better witness for Jesus for this year. So, now, a witness is someone who gives evidence in relation to matters of fact under inquiry or examination. So maybe you've been a witness in a traffic accident, right? And so you've had to give a testimony, a witness to what you saw. Actually, a lot of the Gospels, the four Gospels that we have, these are eyewitnesses' accounts, right? And so you may see a little bit of a variance between one Gospel reading to the next because it has to sometimes do with the audience to the which the person's writing to. But it is an eyewitness account, all the same. So you're getting Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, their eyewitness account for what they experienced and saw with Jesus. And they give testimony to this. Maybe you've been a witness to an event that you shared with others, things that you've been excited about. Could be something you went to, you attended, you heard a speaker say something, and it blew your mind. It was amazing. I remember, and I'm not a big country music fan, sorry, but, and I don't even know if you would call him country music anymore. Garth Brooks gave a free concert in Central Park in New York City. Free. Can you imagine how many people showed up? A lot. There was also a rumor that Billy Joel was going to be there, join him on stage, and Don McLean, who wrote Goodbye and This American Pie. So, really excited. I was working for Friendly's as a waiter at that time. They wanted to have a presence there. I thought, sure, why not? All I knew about Garth Brooks was his achy, breaky heart, right? But I went, and it was an experience. I think they had close to 1 million people there. But I was really more excited to see Billy Joel, and he did come out. And he performed one of his classics, New York State of Mind. Can you imagine that, New York Central Park? I'm giving an account right now of what I experienced. It was awesome. And Don McLean was there. He showed up, too. It was pretty amazing. I got to see these guys. This is my eyewitness account. The city was abuzz. Everybody stopped working when Billy Joel came out. We abandoned our post and went to the concert. We just watched it. It was cool. Our bosses didn't like that, but it was a lot of fun. The Bible talks a lot about being a witness. And as followers of Jesus, we're commanded to be a witness for Christ. And this is not really an option. Here's what we're going to see this morning, is that this is not something we can do or not do. This is something that actually it's Jesus' last instructions to his disciple. He's very serious about this. He's very serious about us who call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ, about sharing and giving testimony, being a witness for him. So with that in mind, we're going to get into Acts chapter 1 here. And so this is probably a little bit of review for our Acts Bible study downstairs. We're going to look at the first 9 verses here. So I just invite you to stand with me as we open up in a word of prayer here. Lord God, I just thank you for this time that we can have in your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just illuminate these words, that, again, with a passage like this that we might be familiar with, I pray, Lord, that it would hit us new and hit us in a fresh way this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a little disclaimer. Beyond reading the scripture here, I'm not sure how this is all going to go. I was sick when I wrote this sermon, so we'll see if it's coherent. All right, starting off in verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, he's writing to somebody here, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them for over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And then on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times, dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. You may be seated. So here's the first thing that we're learning about being a witness as followers of Christ. It is the fundamental job of a Christian to be a witness. He tells them here in verse 8 that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness. And they at that moment are in Jerusalem. And then he expands it out. He says, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so what we're learning right away for us as Christ followers is that at its very simplest form, being a Christian is sharing with others what Jesus has done for us. This is at the basic fundamental aspect of what it means to be a Christ follower, is to bear witness about who Jesus is, what he has done in our lives. And the book of Acts speaks to this mandate. One of the unique aspects of this is that God is not sending us out. Jesus is not sending us out alone into this world to do this on our own. He's equipping us. So one of the unique aspects of this ask or this command is that it comes with power. And it comes with the Holy Spirit. And so he's equipping us to head out. He's not sending us out ill-equipped. Jesus tells them they are to share the good news about him. It's funny how, if you notice in verse 7, they're still putting it together, right? They want to know, hey, when is God going to establish his kingdom on earth? When are we going to be rulers? When are we going to overtake? Notice how preoccupied they are with government. What does Jesus do? Forget about that. Here's what you need to know. What you need to know is if you're going to be my followers, if you're going to claim to be a Christian, your main goal, your main preoccupation is to tell others about him. That's it. And you see this modeled for his disciples all throughout Scripture, especially all throughout the New Testament and the Gospels there. Jesus' mission was making sure people knew who he was and what he was about. Now, we have this Greek word here in our passage used for witness. It's this word martus. Martus is actually translated as martyr. We know this word, right? We've seen this. The voice of the martyrs. Maybe you've read some of the stories in the collections that were put together. DC Talk, one of the Christian bands back in the 90s that I grew up with, did this whole thing called Jesus Freak. They released this book, a collection of the voice of the martyrs. And all these different collections of stories of young people and old people talking about their faith and persecution that they received for it. And so, again, we see this all throughout Scripture. Sometimes in the believer's life, there's a sense of peace and ease. But most of the time, there's trouble. And even Jesus speaks to that. He says, hey, in this life, you're going to have trouble. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. And so this is where we get this concept of witness, that sometimes it could play into this realm of martyrdom. And we see this, people giving their lives for the gospel truth. But here's another thing I want you to see here about this. You see where Jesus' intent is, right? It's not just for Jerusalem. Hopefully you can see a lot of this. This is where they are. Of course, laser pointer doesn't work on a TV. That's great. Right? But in the bottom corner here, you see where Jerusalem is. And so when you think about the impact of what Jesus is saying about being a witness for him, he says Judea and Samaria. There you go. Right? Not good enough, though. Then he brings it, and he says, into the ends of the earth. Now, this is the earth that they knew at that time. Right? And so you're getting a sense of how big the ask is here. But then again, we serve a big God. And again, he's not sending us out ill-equipped. So the point that Jesus is making with his disciples, and it leads me to this kind of key thought here, for us as Christians, there is no place on earth that we are not meant to be advocates for and examples of the power and love of Jesus. There is no place on earth that we are not meant to be advocates for and examples the power and love of Jesus. This is a call on all of our lives. This is a call on all our lives. There's things, obviously, that Jesus wants us to do in light of his grace, such as reading the Bible, spending time in prayer, serving, going to church. But ultimately, the most basic response to God's grace for us as Christians is to tell others about who Jesus is and what he's like and what he's done. And I think this is a point that my early youth professor wanted to ingrain in us as young students. I remember he did one of the, it was a requirement. Like when it came down the pike, so to speak, when we learned of what the requirement was going to be, it terrified a lot of us. And this is what it was. You're going to take a weekend, and you're going to go out from the campus, and you're going to share your faith with somebody this weekend. And I remember thinking, oh my gosh, can't believe he's asking this. I remember the days of going with my parents as a little kid, door knocking. Of course, I didn't have to say anything at those days. I just had to let my parents do it. But here we are. We're in a class together. Kim was in that class, along with a bunch of friends, and a new mall had just opened up right next to the campus. And we thought, well, let's get this done. Let's do this. Right? Man, that was a challenge. Have any of you guys ever shared your faith, as I like to call it, cold turkey? Just walk up to somebody and tell them about Jesus? It's an unnerving experience, isn't it? It's very unsettling. And I remember thinking as I was in the food court in the mall approaching this poor guy eating his, whatever it was, dinner, I was like, here we go, I'm about to ruin this man's night. Or maybe it's the best night of his life, right? But I was thinking more in my embarrassment and how is this going to work? And I sat down and we had a nice little conversation. It didn't lead to him accepting the Lord. And I tried to be conscious. This guy probably had 30 minutes for, you know, dinner or whatever it was, but it was an experience, and it taught me something pretty valuable. And I think this was the point of what our professor was trying to teach us, is that as Christians, we can get comfortable, right, doing ministry here. But that's not really where God's calling us, right? Not according to that map. He's saying, get out of your churches, right? Get out of your Bible studies. Get out of it. Go into the world. I mean, look at that map. It was, you know, this was huge. I mean, for them and where they're at, think about it. No cars. Think about the travel and what was involved in spreading the gospel. I mean, he was saying, hey, Jerusalem is your boat. It's your home. Probably what you're familiar with. Get out of that boat. Remember, Peter? right? And he says, go into all the world. And so again, going back here, there is no place on earth that we are meant to be advocates for and examples of the power and love of Jesus. There's a great story. How many guys are familiar with the old pastor D.L. Moody? You guys know of him? There's a great story where he's interacting with another pastor at one of his meetings who's boasting, this pastor's boasting about his closeness to God. He was talking about how he lived on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is what this one pastor, he says that he was lived on it for 5 years. And he's bragging about it. And here's what Moody says to him. He says to the man who's bragging, he says, how many souls did you lead to Christ last year? Moody bluntly asked him. Well, the man hesitated. I don't know. Have you saved any? Moody persisted. The man went on to say, I don't know I have, the man admitted. Well, said Moody, we don't want that kind of mountain experience. When a man gets so high that he cannot reach down and save poor sinners, there is something wrong. Man, that's pretty bold to say. We don't want those kind of mountain experiences. And yet we as churches are full of them. Man, we love our services. We love our boats. We love whatever it is. But the reality is, how many of us have been challenged, right, to get out there and share the love of Christ? Now, the results, totally up to the Lord. That's not what I'm talking about. But we are called to be his mouthpieces. We are called to be his witnesses, and not just in the confines and the comfiness of this church. It's to get out there. You know, one of the things I take from this interaction is that maybe this year I need to be more challenged to be a better witness this year. To be a better witness. Scripture talks about all sorts of ways to be a witness. Another place here that Jesus is speaking about being a witness is in Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Here's what he says to his disciples. He says, you are a light in this world, right? He says this, you are a light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Think about this for a second. Have you ever thought about the importance of light and that it brings? Well, you do when you find yourself in a storm and your power goes out. All of a sudden, you're scrambling for your flashlights and things like that. If anyone's gone camping here, I can tell you how important a flashlight is when you're trying to get out of your tent and go to the bathroom at like 2 a.m. I remember I didn't have one. I was on a camp out with some kids, and on top of that, I wear glasses. So I had my contacts out. I couldn't find my flashlight. I had to go to the bathroom. It was dark. It was the woods, and I was paralyzed with fear because what I thought was off there was a bear. And I was like, does he see me? It was a big, giant rock. I found out in the morning. Light matters. Anybody who's over the age of 40 can tell you this when you're trying to read something small print. Light helps. I found that the other night. I was trying to turn on our spare bedroom TV because Kim and I were separated for a couple days. And I'm trying to find the on button, and I can't see. Right? And I got the flashlight out, things like that. So we know. And so, again, what Jesus is saying here, this is not being lost on his disciples. There's no modern electricity. There's no flashlights for them at this time. But they understand the power of light. They understand if you want things lit, it probably happened during the day, right? Or you had some type of instrument back then, a torch, a lamp, a candle, something, to light the way. It was a precious thing not to be for granted. And when Jesus was born, we know this, right? In John 1, he came as light into darkness. Came in as light into darkness. He came to people who were full of sin and broken. And he self-proclaims himself as the one and only true light. And so, a couple of things to think about here. When he says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus is more likely teaching in the hills of Galilee. And there's a lot of commentary scholars that believe that Jesus, as he was speaking about this idea of being light and a city on a hill, that he may have been motioning to a city at that time close by that was about some 2,500 feet above sea level. Cities were built in such a way so that they could be seen, so they could be safe, but so they could be seen. And so this is the modern day city of Safe. So if you can see on the one photo, the Sea of Galilee in the background there, this helps me bring it home as he's talking about a city on a hill. Now, it didn't quite look like this probably because it's modern day. But can you imagine as Jesus is teaching, he's pointing to the city. A city set on the hill. Jesus is always using stuff within his day and culture to make points. And I just love this. I wanted to kind of show you that. And so scripture says that we are a light to the world to illuminate darkness and light the way for others. Now, this seems elementary. It does. But I'm going to bring up the one thing that can hinder our witness. You guys have a guess at it? Well, could be sin for sure. Language? Fear. I think everybody feels a tension around this idea of being a witness for Christ. It's why we like our holy huddles. It's easier here. It's so much harder for some reason. And good answers here, but I think a driving thing that I think the enemy loves to use in our life is fear. I have a friend that used to say, fear paralyzes faith. Fear paralyzes faith. And so I think this is the fear that says, don't embarrass yourself, right? What if you don't know what to say? What if they ask you a question you don't know how to answer? Right? But again, I can hear Jesus saying, don't worry about that. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. He'll teach you what to say. He'll lead you in this conversation. Rely on him. He'll help you. For the Apostle Paul, he used another motivating factor for why not to be embarrassed or have fear. He says this, right, in Romans 1. He says, I am obligated both to the Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. And here's that classic line here that's on t-shirts and all sorts of coffee cups and you name it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So for Paul, as he's writing about it, as he's thinking about how do I, you know, maybe get over the obstacle of fear, well, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I'm not going to be silent. I'm not going to hide my faith. And the reason for this is that it is the power of God that provides salvation to those who need it. He's basically saying, hey, here's the reason. There is so much at stake. I cannot not share this. Paul uses the thought and the idea of desperation that if I don't share this, somebody might be going to hell. And for him, that is a big enough reason to get over his fear. And so for us, I think maybe there's a little bit more practical aspect of it. You know, are we willing to put aside our own embarrassment for Jesus and for the gospel so that you might have an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work boldly in you? Because again, Jesus is not sending his disciples out into this world ill-equipped, but it's a matter of if we're going to trust him for in those moments for the Holy Spirit to do some amazing things through us. Because it has never been about us. It has always been about him. And if it's all about him, then it all depends on him. If it's all about him, then it all depends on him. So look, the good news, right, is this, is that the power of life and death of Jesus and his resurrection, our lives have been transformed. And we have been made new. We have experienced forgiveness. We have experienced joy. We have experienced hope. And we are his witnesses. And we have to overcome that fear. Because eternity is at stake for somebody. We don't know who that is. But we get to enjoy the ride. We get to enjoy the aspect of finding out who the Lord is working in their life to bring towards him, to bring to glory with him. I was reading up on this guy, Leighton Ford. Maybe some of you guys know that he's been a part of the Billy Graham Association and one of the evangelists on Billy Graham's team. And he had some interesting questions that he would ask himself when it came to this idea of getting over the fear of sharing the good news. And I just wanted to kind of bring this to you guys. I'm going to move through these somewhat fast, so if you want to take a picture of the screen, go ahead, because you probably won't have time to write this down. But he said it might be helpful to ask these questions when you're looking to overcome your fear of sharing the good news with somebody else. And he says this, does this fear come basically from pride, a fear that I will not live up to my own expectations or to those of others? The second thing he said, do I remember that God has called me first to faithfulness, then to efficiency? Number three, he says this, do I trust that the Holy Spirit is working before me, with me, and through me? And then he says this, do I remember that I am called to neither more nor less successful than Jesus Christ was? I thought that was a huge one. We forget about that. God of this universe interacted with all sorts of people, and not everybody followed him. So if Jesus couldn't convince them, where do I rank in that? Right? So, and then this last question he said might be helpful is, do I remember that God does his greatest work when I seem to be weakest? It's funny how that seems to be the thing that we are most afraid of, right? It's a weakness. What if I don't know the answers? What if I say something wrong? Well, that's great. You're in a good spot. Because then God gets the glory, not you. So one last question for us this morning to think about before we move into a time of communion. As you think about being a better witness this year, who is one person in your life that you can be a witness to? And what is one thing you can do to be a better witness to the world around you? Look, I want to encourage us this new year to look for opportunities to be a witness of Christ. Don't shrink back from that. The same Spirit, as we're told, that raised Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that's alive in us. That's pretty powerful. If you're going to hang out on any thought, let that be the thought you hang out on as you approach this idea of being a better witness for Christ this year. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this time that we can be in your Word. I thank you that we are reminded. I think we have to be reminded sometimes as a church, as people who follow you, Lord, to be remindful of the fact that we are called to share the love of Christ with people. I know the temptation, because I've been there, it's an easy thing to kind of fall into, and there's safety here at the church. There's, you know, this idea of a group mentality when maybe somebody walks in here and we can kind of talk to them together, all that. But it's a lot more scarier just to be a plain witness to you outside of these walls. And I think we need to encourage one another. I mean, the Scripture speaks to that all the time. I mean, you tell us that we are meant to build each other up, encourage one another, to spur each other on to do good works. And so I pray that today would just be that, Lord. It would be a place where we'd stop collectively and that we would encourage one another and be reminded of the call that is on our lives to share you with this world. So help us to encourage one another. Help us to take those opportunities when they come along, God, and help us to know that you are with us and that you never leave us nor forsake us in this process. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we're going to enter into a time of communion. One of our elders here, Andre Rosso, is going to come up and lead us in that. And when he's done, we will close with singing of a song.